If you would take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me once more to Ephesians chapter 5. We're coming towards the end of this wondrous chapter that we have looked at for some time, and it is my hope that you have been able to see as we have gone through this together how when we looked at chapter 4, and the unifying work of the Holy Spirit and how it is carried out in every other facet of life, we find ourselves again looking at the role of husbands. I've always found it interesting that in our world, the fight is for women to be liberated or to be freed, and yet what you don't hear from the world is husbands to be freed from their obligation. Now, this isn't to pit one against another. That has not been my intention as we've gone through this text. Yet we're going to see in verses 28 through 30 this morning, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. We're going to see an honorable love, a love that transcends or rises far beyond any love we could ever even offer one to another. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And as I mentioned earlier, I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, so it might sound a little bit different. But this is the word of God, and it says this, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. This is the word of the Lord. This is a text that in some ways comes back to verses 25 to 27. You could say this is a summary of that text. And yet Paul comes back to it once again. If he wasn't clear enough in the first section, those first three verses of this section towards the end, verses 25 to 27, he makes it all the more clear in verses 28 and 29. Here we get a beautiful blend of not just the husband's role, but we see once again Paul continuing with how Christ has treated his bride. Before we can go any further, we must be reminded that husbands, you will never fully meet the mark. You will never love your wife as Christ also does the church. It's impossible. But as I've argued, that is not a reason for us to be wary or be defeated in our efforts. If anything, we are to strive all the more to be like Christ. We looked in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 how we are to be growing in maturity continually. As Christians, we are not the same as we are today as we were on day one, even if today is day two for you. We are growing, sometimes in leaps and bounds, other times in short, subtle ways or in small ways. One thing that is always increasing is our love. That is such a critical aspect of the scripture as a whole, is love. And so, this morning, there's this honorable love that is put forth. And I'm going to argue there's three ways it is, and we find it in 28, 29, and 30. And the three forms of love are this. Number one, honorable love is selfless. There's that word again. And you've heard it throughout this epistle, and we're going to see it again. We need to be reminded daily that the Christian life is a life of selflessness. Our Lord himself, as selfless as could possibly be, going to a cross for his enemies, for sinful people. And so who are we to not emulate that? Secondly, this love is nourishing. It's not a love that is shallow, but it is a love that is long-lasting. It is a daily love that is given. And thirdly, in verse 30, it's universal. In other words, just as Christ always loves the church and his love for the church is the same, so it should be said that husbands must be lovers of their wives, and it should, as Christians, look similar one to another. It's not going to look exact. We're each going to love our wives differently, but there's going to be a Christ-like love that is at the center of it all. This is love that is honorable. This is love that goes far beyond what our world puts forth. There was an article that I read this week that spoke of honorable love. And there were no Bible references, no nothing. But it said to show everyone to be dignified and equal. All right, dignified and equal. What do they mean by that? Well, the meaning behind the dignified and being equal is that men and women and everyone are on the same playing field on earth. When we think of dignified and equal, we think in terms, or we should be thinking in terms, of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, which we looked at a little bit last week. We are husbands, we love our wives as joint heirs of the gospel of grace. That is our equality. Our equality is way bigger, way higher, and way greater than what the world could ever provide. So when we look to the Word of God, as we do this morning, we begin in verse 28. And I will forewarn you and remind you that chapter 5, along with chapter 6, is highly practical. And it's a good reminder to be reminded that the Word of God is practical to our lives. There was a famous scientist. I don't know if you remember. Some of you do. Some of you weren't born, so forgive me for that part of it. But I'm old enough to remember the Human Genome Project in the early 2000s. And one of the leading scientists just passed away a few days ago. And he was asked many years ago if he had believed in a creator, in God. And his answer was, no, because I believe the world is much more universally wonderful than having a higher power create it. My mind was sent spinning. What kind of statement is this? And what could be more beautiful than someone creating something as wonderful as what we get to see, even on a rainy day like this? And so this fella who wound up passing away did a great work on human DNA and was able to see very clearly that there is a creator behind the human existence. Inside of each human, there is obvious nature of a creator. Why do I bring this up? Because that creator, God himself, is the one who ordained husbands to love their wives. This doesn't come from me. I didn't read self-help husband books this week. This comes from the Word of God. This is our authority. This is what we hear. We don't preach from the Bible because we're the Bible Fellowship Church and that's what we do. We preach from the Bible because this is the Word of God who created you. It is the only hope for salvation. It is the only answer to the world around us and all the evils that we face and see and look at. And so with that, we begin in verse 28. And we look firstly, the love that God has ordained and delights in is selfless. It is selfless. So I want you to look at the beginning of verse 28. I'm going to try not to make too much noise here. There we go. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now this is universal, isn't it? I mean, we can say for husbands, because it says husbands, but I would ask a question. If you want to be in the prime shape of your existence, what should you eat? Well, I know one thing you shouldn't eat, and you shouldn't make it a habit, I wouldn't think, to eat chocolate cake every single day. Eventually, that might cause an issue the older that you get. I can remember my father was alive. There was one story of him that my mother would tell me, and it was this. Your father could sit down and literally eat an entire Carvel ice cream cake in one sitting. Are you kidding? She goes, no. And you know what irritated me? That man never gained a pound. Now, I talked to him a little bit. His death was very unexpected. And I remember talking to him once. And I guess I had said it too many times. And I said, Dad, you need to put some weight on. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, I've told you over and over, I can't put on weight no matter what. For him, Carvel ice cream cakes didn't matter. He was still eating that way, as far as I know, before he died. But for most of us, it would be an unhealthy thing to eat that way. Regardless of whether we're male or whether we are female. So verse 28, wives. Now, wives, we'll start there. What is your husband feeding you? Children, what do you see your dad, and we can keep going. Grandparents, what do they see? This is highly practical on a generational level. What do they see? Because if they were to read verse 28, husbands ought, or they are obligated, to love their own wives as their own bodies. You could stem this from the Levitical command, the very beginning, chapter 18, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I would hope, husbands, that your wife is much more than a neighbor. She is to be nourished and cherished, as we'll see in verse 29. But if we are to love our neighbor as ourself, we are to love our wives way more so. And verse 28 tells us how to do that. With our own bodies. The same way that we would care for our self. He makes it even more plain at the end of verse 28. And we'll come back and we'll work the two together. Look at the end of verse 28. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now the world's going to put forth, love yourself, do everything for yourself, enjoy yourself, go out and do whatever makes you feel good and happy. That's the world's message. The difference here is husbands can enjoy themselves and they can delight in God's creation. And husbands have the esteemed privilege to do so with someone wonderful by their side. We don't enjoy it alone. There's something about enjoying something all by yourself and then enjoying something with somebody else, especially when it's your wife. There is a joy that is just unspeakable. It's not the same as other relationships that we have. Now, you say, wait a minute, I'm not married. Okay, fair enough. You're not married. Okay. So what does this look like for you? Well, my question is this. As you look to getting married, maybe, maybe not, or maybe you look at those around you, do those whom you respect, admire, and one whom you desire to be with, does it emulate verse 28? It's never too early to begin thinking of having a wife and how am I going to love and treat her? Because the world is going to tell me way differently what that looks like. And we looked at that a little bit last week. But God tells us something very different. He who loves his own wife loves himself. The best way husbands, it breaks down simply, the best way husbands to have a great life with your wife and to love yourself to the highest regard, more than a man cave, more than Sunday football in the fall, more than anything else, is to love your wife. That trumps the man cave. It just does. That's what this text is telling us. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Turn with me to a familiar chapter. It's right there on the top of your bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you know this chapter, and I want to read this. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And I want you to consider, as this is affectionately known as the love chapter, but I want you to consider this, whether married or not, does your love for your wife emulate? Because there is a tie-in here. This is general, and yet, I think when we look at this text, we're going to see that this is very much practical. Look at verse 4. Love is patient. We could stop there. Really, we could stop there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. And look what comes next. It doesn't seek its own. It's a direct tie. It is not provoked. If such a one is suffering or afflicted or even hated against, it doesn't take into account the wrong suffered. In other words, it doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Husbands, wives, is your love for one another grounded in the truth? That's how, when we look at the end of verse 6, rejoice. It's grounded in truth. And does your relationship with your wife and with your husband rejoice? Do you exult? Is it wondrous to you, the truth in your relationship? I would go a step further and say this. Does the world see that your relationship is rooted in the truth? In the truth, seeing that it's way different when what theirs is. You find that especially in older age, when there's more of that physical caring for one another and taking care of one another. Something that Crystal and I have joked at in the past is this. You begin in diapers and you end in diapers. The only difference is you move from mom to spouse. But that same loving care that you would expect from a parent, is that loving care reciprocated from spouse to spouse? Is that there? That's where true love really kicks in, doesn't it? Especially in a tangible sense. But long before that, here we have in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, it bears all things. All things. It bears. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. It never fails. Now, something very practical in verse 8, if there's gifts of prophecy, tongues, knowledge, all those things will be done away. Love never fails. And in the marital covenant, you can turn back to Ephesians 5 with me. In the marital covenant, as we see it in verse 28, that love for one's wife is really a picture of the love of God as it is given to the man himself. It's a selfless love. It is a love that is given to someone else. It follows very closely with what we've seen already, that this love that the husband has for his wife is to look at her own needs before his own. He's re-emphasizing that. And we see that in our Lord, Philippians 2, verse 3. Being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. Then verse 3 says this, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than your own self. Than your own self. This is the working out of Ephesians 5, verse 20. Verse 21. Do you remember? Before we looked at wives and husbands, we looked generally at the church. We always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then verse 21, we're subject to one another in what? The fear of Christ. That's our starting place. And so husbands live that out as they love their own wives as themselves. But secondly, we move to verse 29. And this love is selfless and it's nourishing. I don't know about you, but the quarry where I used to work, when I went in for one of the interviews, I was told several things. One of them I won't forget. The blacktop guys and the contractors, they all get lunch breaks. But you work in the quarry, so you don't. I went, okay, well, that's not right. Well, after a 17-hour day, I longed to be nourished. I was hungry. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, if I'm sitting there with a sandwich and I have red dust all over it, and I know that's not paprika, that doesn't sound appealing. Therefore, there's something about a long-lasting nourishment. And that's what Paul gets at in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, we must be real here with this, that even in the most extreme of circumstances, and you've heard it, I hate myself. Someone has said that. I hate myself. Even in the midst of that, it is usually a hatred for something that such a person has done. Or something that a circumstantial hatred. It's not a hatred for their own flesh. Even if you were to look at yourself and boy, I don't look good today. Usually it is circumstantial. But a true hatred? Do people wake up every morning, every single one, and say, boy, I hope I die today. That's not the norm. Let's just be real. That's not the norm. Now, there are exceptions, and there's the curse of sin. It's tragic, and it's horrific, but it is the exception. For the majority, and here Paul is saying, no one has ever hated his own flesh. And just for a historical perspective here, we are not the first era and age and group of individuals that have experienced what's called mental illness or suicidal ideation. This was in their day as well. The same thing. Man doesn't change. Sin continues on. The grace of God continues on in a greater way. No one has ever hated his own flesh. And that's the starting point. But what? He nourishes and cherishes it. Nourish and cherish. Now we have to be careful in verse 29 that we don't go too far. We don't go too far and get proud over the cherishing of our flesh. That's not what Paul is getting at. You must pridefully have a big head over the way you look. But he nourishes and cherishes it in the context of husbands and wives, which is what Paul is speaking to. It is a nourishing and a cherishing of someone other than himself. That's the context. When you cherish someone, you will go leaps and bounds for that individual. And you will look to that person's desires or even what would make that person happy. But that's only in a superficial, it's horizontal sense. Do I cherish my wife in a vertical way? Do I cherish my wife like the Lord cherishes her? That's the question we have to ask. Because as we'll see in the end of verse 29, Christ does the same for the church. He nourishes and cherishes her. This love is daily. As far as I know, when you eat something first thing in the morning, you're hungry a few hours later, you go to bed and you wake up hungry. Even our Lord experienced that on earth. He was hungry, he was tired. And so here, it is a continual nourishing. We don't just do it once and then we're good for a while. Even the most vigorous of intermittent fasting for 3 to 4 days at a time, at some point you must re-nourish. You must continue to take in. Now, we saw this nourishing and cherishing in a more specific sense when we looked at verses 26 and 27. The nourishing comes from the Word of God. It is the daily intake of the Word of God, both individual for yourself, Christian, and for couples. It is to come together under the Word of God as the supreme authority in your life. I told you this is highly practical stuff. And we see that this nourishing and cherishing is as practical as it gets. So to use a biblical illustration, I would ask you this. Does your wife look more like the full grain ear of corn, like in Pharaoh's vision? Nice and, come on ladies, I was not going to use the cow, okay? I'm not doing that. I'll use the corn. Or does she look, which doesn't sound a whole lot better, scorched, and it doesn't sound better. But that's the visual. Is she healthy? Does she look good in the sight of her maker? It goes back to what we said a few weeks ago. What does she look like? Is she nourished? And you can tell. You can tell when this is played out in a Christian marriage and when it is not. There's a reason why the divorce rate is as high as it is. And it's because the nourishment, the cherishing, is non-existent. So wait a minute, but in Christian couples, it's the same. It's the same, they're just as bad off. They're getting divorced all over the place. Number one, define Christian for me. There's a difference. There's Christian, quote, and then there's also one who is soaked in this book. That's different. That is different. And two, has such a couple put into practice this text starting in verse 22 all the way to 33? Those are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Now, he nourishes and he cherishes it just like Christ also does the church. That's the vertical part. Christ is our example. He gives us the boundaries. He gives us the boundaries so we don't go too far off and worship our wives and have statues of her all throughout our house. Because that's not what Christ does. The point of Christ nourishing and cherishing the church is for what? Look back at verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. It's not to make the church look incredibly great. It's to present something beautiful in his sight that only he can have. That's the purpose. So when we look at the end of verse 20 or verse 29, just as Christ also nourishes and cherishes the church, let me ask you something, Christian believer. How does Christ nourish you? How does Christ cherish you? If you are a part of the local church, not speaking to membership of Zionsville, but a daughter or a son of the King, how does he nourish you? How does he cherish you? Consider that and think about it. Because then, when we turn that and we put that into our own lives, we are to replicate that. Again, albeit we're going to do it imperfectly. But Christ does this for the church. So no one ever hates his own flesh. He takes care of it. with the utmost care and attention, gives it the very best. That is the call. And Christ has done so for his bride. And we've seen that all throughout the beginning parts of Ephesians. You go back to chapter 1, all the spiritual blessings that Christ has given to his people within the church, all of them, adoption, redemption, reconciliation, grace, truth, peace in Christ, all of those things he gives to his bride that she would be well equipped to be able to do the work that he has called her to do, which is what? The Great Commission, to make disciples of every nation, first to the Jew, then to the Greek, to the ends of the earth. He gives her everything she needs to be able to do that. And in an individual way, he does the same for you, believer. What is most fascinating and amazing about this text as well is you'll notice in verse 29 that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. So, the church is not just the adults. He equips, nourishes, and cherishes the youngest of believers. More than you will, parent. We'll get to that in chapter 6. But if you think about it, he nourishes and cherishes them too. And so as they consider that nourishing and cherishing that they get from God, how much more important it is that we put forth that example before them. Because they are going to look to us and go, God, he nourishes and cherishes me as he does the entire church. Let me see it forward. Let me see it forward. That is the example that we put forth for them. Now, there is a nourishing and a cherishing that goes wrong. And there's one prominent example, and you're familiar with him. His name is Jacob. And he nourishes and cherishes one of his wives, and the other one, he essentially wants nothing to do with her. Leah. Now, the first argument that might come the way is, well, he didn't want Leah in the first place. Okay, true. True. However, who's in charge? Who's in charge? If we have put our trust in Christ, you are not in charge of your own life. That's the wake-up call we need to remember. I'm not in charge of my existence, and none of you are in charge of your own. Jacob was not in charge of his. And it seems crazy that in God's providence that he would give him two wives, one whom he doesn't like and the other one who he does. But we see how a nourishing and cherishing to one extreme over here goes too far. And so we have that boundary again for us. It goes too far in that here we are to nourish and cherish our wives, not in a human sense. That's what Jacob did, in a human sense. We are to do it in a Christ-centered sense. And Jacob is called to do the same. This is why the covenant of marriage, what God has given marriage for man, is why it's so important. Because with that covenant, with that gift of marriage, comes forth his rule and orchestration over it. He doesn't give us marriage and then says, do whatever you want. He makes it very clear how we are to love and care for one another. Christ does this for the church for a very specific reason. And we see that in verse 30. We see that in verse 30. And this is that universal love. So it goes from nourishing and it goes to a universal love. Because we are members of his body. Now, you notice the difference here that Paul takes. The difference is this. He moves now from husband and wife and he expands it. And this is going to help us as we get to 31 to 33, God willing, next week. We are members of his body. Now he speaks to everyone. He nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. Because we're members of his body. We're close to him. That individual nature, just as a husband loves his own wife and a wife subjects to her own husband, there's that ownness, that individuality in relationship between God and man. We are members of his body, individually and corporately. Now, if you're in a Christian covenant with a believing wife, you are members, two of you, you are members of Christ's body. This is what is told to us in Colossians chapter 1. How are you made a member of Christ's body? Colossians 1:21 helps us give us the answer. It tells us our beginning place. Although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you, where's that word again? Present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Does that sound familiar? That is the exact same call that we went over a week or so ago regarding how God presents his bride to himself. He has made you a member of his own body that you are worthy to be presented in his very sight. And so this love is universal in the same way that each Christian in this room has been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. It's the same. I don't possess more of the blood of Christ than you do, and you don't present the blood of Christ more than another. It's equal. It's all the same. And so this is that universal love that every husband must have for his wife. It's going to look different practically, but the love must be there. It has to be. Why? Because we're members of his body. That is why. We are members. We are forever united in our union with Christ for all eternity. I made mention a week or so ago that even in eternity, Christian brother, if you have a believing wife, she's with you in heaven for eternity. Now, there's no marriage in heaven, and we don't know what the dwelling place will look like, and we don't know if there's going to be distance between man and woman, and we don't know. But what we do know is we never lose this wondrous title, if you will, ultimately as a member of the Lord's body. So when we look through this text, verses 28 through 30, and we see more of these, not commands, but ought to do's, and we see the reasons as to why, and we see Jesus' work amidst it all comes to a culmination at the very end of the day that I am to treat my wife, and wives are to treat their husbands as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way we're to treat one another, first and foremost. And that is so important to be reminded of, because in our world, you have things like, the husband lives in this house, and then there's a driveway, and the wife lives in this one. They're married, they don't live together, because I can't stand fill in the blank. I dislike fill in the blank. I can't live with that person, but I'm married to them. And our world says, yeah, go ahead, go and do it. It's fine. This is why we need to be reminded of this. Because we go far beyond just what our personal preferences are. This love is universal in the sense that we should be able to converse as men and as women, one to another, in the Christian community, and even with our kids and grandkids and the like, we should be able to discuss these things similarly, be able to challenge one another in these things, because ultimately we are a representation of the body of Christ here on earth. It goes far beyond man and wife alone. Far beyond. It goes to the greater than, which is Christ and his bride, which everything is rooted in, which really is the main emphasis as we're going to again, close chapter 5, Lord willing, next week, the main emphasis is Christ and the church, as verse 32 says. He speaks these things in reference to Christ and the church primarily, then it's the husband and the wife. And so, there is a book that I love, and I read when our kids were little, and it's called, I just found it the other day, I might read it again, it's called Our Home is Like a Little Church. And I remember buying this book, this would have been almost 10 years ago, I remember buying this book, I'm like, oh, this is wonderful, this is great. I'm going to go look at it and see, and it's a wonderful book regarding like family worship. But what I love with that book is that as we look at a text like this, it shows very clearly how the family unit is in a home, and the way the artist draws it, it looks like a house, but the roof looks like a church steeple almost of their home. So when you turn the page and you look at the church kind of looks like the home, except the steeple is bigger. And it's to point out this fact that when we leave here, whether you have kids at home or you have whatnot, the people that you bring into your home is like bringing them into a little church. And so when you have visitors over, Memorial Day gatherings, maybe tomorrow, maybe you'll brave the mud that'll probably still be there. It'll be a little bit warmer. But you're having people come into a God-blessed sanctuary called your home. And are they going to see members of the body of Christ living out these precious truths? Are they going to look at your marriage, husbands, wives, and are they going to see they love God? Again, same thing with the kids. Do the kids say, wow, my parents really love God? And it shows by how they love one another. Again, this goes far beyond our personal desires and wants. We are ambassadors and representatives as members and messengers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has put you in the marital covenant that he has to show his glory through you and your wife. And if you're not married yet, if you're not there, maybe you're a kid and you're not even close. He has also put in your lives those who are to show you that example going forward. We spoke in Sunday school this morning. I think it's a helpful bridge about how we are to honor parents and love them and care for them, whether they are believers or not. And I think as adults, one way that we can do that is simply by living a Christ-centered life. The applications of verses 28 through 30 are far-reaching. And so as we consider this text and as we leave this section, I have a couple questions that I want to ask you to consider. And I promise we're not going to talk about the blemishes again. However, I do have a couple questions. Number one, men, I'm going to ask you first. Do your wives, if we were to have your wife come up here and were to ask in broad daylight for all of us to see, wife, does your husband cherish you? And if so, give me two examples. Would she be able to do it? Now we're not going to do that. But I want to remind you of something. We talked about this last week. There will be a day where the King of Kings will be on his throne. And he's going to look at her. My daughter either looks really good or she doesn't look really good. It's going to be one or the other. So although you might not have to come in front of this assembly of believers, there is going to be a day. Just want to put that back in your mind. Because we don't live just for today. We live with eternity in view. Secondly, do you look to Christ, both men and women, Do you look to Christ as the example as to how to do this? I want to encourage you to put away every single book, especially the secular ones, that say how to husband well, or how to wife well, or how to do this well. Now, if it comes to cooking, that's a different story. But outside of that, if it comes to fulfilling this, the Word of God and the Spirit who dwells within you, Christian, is going to give you all that you need to be able to do this. Thirdly, does your home replicate a little church? Would the children be able to say, or maybe you get your grandkids on certain days of the week, or maybe you're involved in their lives, when they are around you, when they come into your home, do they sense, not because you have Bible verses all over your walls, but do they sense in your character and how you carry yourself that these people, whether they're my grandparents, my mom, my aunt, my uncle, whoever they are, do they sense in you and how you conduct yourself that these are members of the body of Christ? And if they've been around you long enough, hopefully you have told them that we are not just here on earth and then we die. We are here on earth, we die, and then we're raised again. We get resurrection, we're raised again. Do they know these things? Because they're going to hear it from your mouth and they're really going to see it in your life. We are members of the body of Christ. It's a privilege. And we have the ultimate privilege, too, of carrying it out day by day in our lives. So the charge is this: to nourish today, to cherish today, to nourish tomorrow, to cherish tomorrow. And to continue on, not in your own strength, men. And women, don't look to your man for strength, because he can't provide that. What you need to look for in him is the Holy Spirit at work as he primarily dives into this book. You want to live this out in verses 28 through 30. The Word of God is going to be your companion to help you do it. Let us trust in Christ and let us rely on him. For it is he who is good, and his love endures forever. Let's pray.